Amen. Once again, we invite you to take your Bible and turn into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 22. The latter phrase of this verse, Genesis 18, verse 22, and the men, that's the angels, they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, that awful place of sin. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I want to talk to you today, as I said already, on the subject, the man of prayer. Now, as we read our Bible, we could find many men who were men of prayer. We could look at many who would illustrate for us what it means to be that man or that woman of prayer. We could think of Moses. Moses was a great man of prayer. God was going to destroy the whole nation of Israel had not Moses stood in the gap. Moses stood in the place where God was going to pour judgment out upon Israel. Moses entered into prayer on their behalf, and God stayed his hand, and God spared the nation of Israel because one man prayed. We could think of Job. Job was a great man of prayer. Job had a family that were worldly, but he prayed for them, and he prayed for them every day. And Job, we find praying for his family, and we find Job praying for his friends. And when Job interceded for his family and interceded for his friends, God gave to Job twice as much as he had at the beginning. God always blesses those who pray. We could look at other men in the Bible. We could look at women of prayer. You could think of Hannah. There are many people in the Bible, many Bible characters, men and women, who would illustrate for us what it means to be that person of prayer. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself is the supreme example. Whether you're thinking of personal witnessing, whether you're thinking of prayer, the Lord Jesus is the supreme example in prayer and in every other subject. But I have selected today the man Abraham, because I believe Abraham and the prayer that we read together will show to us what it really means to be that man or that person of prayer. May it please the Lord to come straight in here today and close us in with himself just for a little while, and help us to focus and learn what it means to be a person of prayer. Wouldn't you agree with me, the great need of Ulster, the great need of our world, is men and women of prayer. You know, many old prayer warriors have gone home. God has taken them. They've been promoted to glory. And there's not the prayer warriors in our churches that once we had. I don't know your congregation here, but the oversight know the congregation. We do not have the prayer warriors we once had. And it is my earnest prayer, the older I get, that God will raise up men and women of prayer, raise up men and women among our young people who know God and who can really pray. And may the Lord today teach us from his word what it means to be the man of prayer. There are three characteristics the man of prayer exhibits. And the first one, of course, is the friendship of the man of prayer. Abraham was known as the friend of God. He was known as the friend of God in the period of the kings, in the great reign of the kings. The nation recognized Abraham to be the friend of God. He was known as the friend of God during the ministry of the prophets. And he was known as the friend of God in the days of the apostles. Maybe I could just take a moment and give you those references. As so as you can see clearly that Abraham was known as the friend of God. What a testimony. That man is the friend of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our church that there be those who could say, that man, that woman, is a friend of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our community if there were those who recognized us as men and women of prayer? Oh, may it be so for the glory of Jesus. Let me show you that Abraham was known as the friend of God in the days of the kings. If you go with me to 2 Chronicles, you will find the reference there at verse 7. Jehoshaphat is the king, and he has brought together Judah, and we read at verse 4. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if Ulster was together to ask help of the Lord? Beloved, we live in a day and age when men and women think they don't need God. And they live without God. And the tragedy is many of them die without God. But Judah here recognized they needed the Lord. They needed the help of the Lord. And they met. And it says that to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven that rulest, not thou that over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand there is there not power and might that none is able to withstand thee? So he recognizes the Lord that he has all power, he's sovereign. And then he says, verse 7, art not thou our God? Notice the relationship. Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. Notice it, beloved. There is Jehoshaphat, one of the great kings of Israel, and he recognizes Abraham as the friend of God. Abraham had a great testimony. But Abraham was also known as the friend of God during the period of the prophets. We read in Isaiah, and the Lord himself is testifying here, Isaiah chapter 41, the chapter I'm sure you're all familiar with, particularly verse 10. But it says in verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So there it is, brother and sister. And during the period and the reign of the kings, Abraham was known as the friend of God. During the prophecy of the great prophets, Abraham was known as the friend of God. But then away on down through the corridors of time, we find that Abraham is still known in the days of the apostles as the friend of God. We have the testimony of the brother of our Lord Jesus, James, who was the moderator of the New Testament church. And we read in James chapter 2, verse 23, these words. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So we have shown you the three references, that Abraham was known as the friend of God during the reign of the kings, during the prophecy of the great prophets, and during the days of the apostles, Abraham was known as the friend of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known as the friend of God? But we must discover, what does it mean to be the friend of God? What does it really mean? How can we be dead on certain as to the definition of the friend of God? What is the friend of God? How does the friend of God live? How does the friend of God behave? And we don't want to be in any way questioning. We don't want to be in any way rather surmising or assuming. We want to be dead on certain what it means to be the friend of God. And the one who's going to answer our query, who's going to settle the matter for us, is the Savior himself. The Lord Jesus tells us exactly what it means to be the friend of God. Would you come with me by faith to the upper room, turning in your Bible there to John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 15. The Savior standing under the shed of the cross. He's about to introduce the Lord's Supper. And he speaks to the disciples and he tells them about his love. And John's Gospel 15, and we're at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now watch verse 14. Ye are my friends. And then he qualifies it. He defines what this friendship is. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Notice it, brother and sister. The friends of God are those who walk the pathway of obedience. Abram walked that pathway. We read in that book of Hebrews, maybe just turn it up quickly as we speak to you, Hebrews chapter 11, the great heroes of faith. And there we read about Abraham obeying God. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And there we read in Hebrews, listen to these words, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Could you just imagine Abraham and his wife bringing together all their belongings and starting off on a journey? And as they're leaving, their friends are saying, where are you going, Abraham? Speaking to Sarah, where are you going, Sarah? I don't know. They went out in obedience. They walked the pathway of obedience, and that's what every Christian is called to do. Men and women, as we gather today in God's house, are we those who are walking the pathway of obedience? If I'm the friend of God, then I've got to obey God. I've got to walk in the pathway of obedience. Abraham was the friend of God. He exhibited a great characteristic of obedience. But the friend of God is not only one that obeys God. The friend of God is one who is in fellowship. There is a sharing. And the Lord himself shares with his friends. That's what we do. Don't we share our problems? Don't we share whatever is troubling us with those who are close to us? Notice what the Savior said. We're still in John chapter 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Now what's the revelation? For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice, brother and sister, the friends of God are walking in obedience with God. And as they walk in obedience with God, they're enjoying communion with Him. They're enjoying fellowship with Him. And they're learning from Him. He's sharing with them all the time. You know, there's a wonderful verse tucked away over in Amos. And it's in Amos chapter 3. Listen to these words. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And listen, brother and sister, He won't do it until He talked it over with His friend Abraham. Did you note that in our reading? We read there in Genesis chapter 18 and down the chapter at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But He won't do it until He talks it over with Abraham. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brother and sister, in reality, if you and I were the true friends of God, walking the pathway of obedience and learning every day what the Lord would say to us. He's saying to us, I am the shepherd, and the shepherd hear my voice, and the sheep follow me. If I was to sit beside you this morning and ask you, what did the shepherd say to you today? What did your heavenly Father tell you today? Could you give us a good, clear answer? The Lord has shared with me such and such. You see, those who are the friends of God. The man of prayer is the friend of God. He's walking the pathway of obedience. He's in communion with God. And God is blessing him. Could I tell you from this pulpit this morning, there's only one thing that hinders prayer. And that is sin. Your sins have separated you and your God. Could I ask you as clearly as I know how, are the ways of communication open? We're learning and heard there that the prayer meeting is going to be Friday night when we meet for prayer. Are the ways of communication open? When you meet in your own closet, close the door and have your own quiet time, your time of devotion. Is the way of communication open between you and the Lord? My dear friends, wouldn't it be wonderful to be that man and that woman of prayer? Oh, may the Holy Spirit challenge all our hearts. Are we those who want to be known as a man and a woman of prayer? Do we want to have this experience, walking in fellowship with the Lord, walking in obedience? Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. So the first thing we learn about the man of prayer is the friendship of the man of prayer. But then in the second place, I want you to notice here not only the friendship of the man of prayer, but the relationship of the man of prayer. Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 18? Seeing that Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice that Abraham enjoyed not only friendship with God, but he enjoyed a particular relationship with God. There was a particular relationship, a covenant relationship. God had entered into a covenant with Abraham, and Abraham was set apart. There was agreement between God and Abraham. Beloved, you and I have a particular relationship with God. I'm talking to those of you who are saved, those of you who are on your way to heaven, those of you who are blood-bought and blood-washed. We have a particular relationship with God. God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant. That covenant was sealed by the shedding of blood. And today, we are in a particular relationship. I wonder, beloved, have you ever really thought how God looked upon you and I in divine favor and set his love upon us, set us apart, and Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, brought us into the family of God. We are a particular people. We are a special people. There's no people in all the world like the people of God. My dear friends, we ought to rejoice today that we have this particular relationship. But not only did this man Abraham have a particular relationship, you will notice he had a personal relationship. For I know him. You see, Abraham was the man, just like Enoch, who walked with God. And my dear friends, how can you and I please the Lord? Can two walk together except they agree? There must be this agreement. We must be those of clean hands and a pure heart, that we might enjoy this personal relationship, just pleasing the Lord every day. But while he had a particular relationship and a personal relationship, you will notice that he had a practical relationship. Now, I want to get this across to the congregation this morning. This relationship that Abraham had with his father in heaven was of such a nature that it affected his whole life. It affected his home. Did you note what we read in verse 8, verse 19? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Notice there was this practical relationship. First of all, that relationship affected the home. And brother and sister, there's no place like home. We all enjoy getting home. And isn't it a sad reality today in many Christian homes? It's not heaven and earth, sure as not. Did you ever know a time when there was such a tax made on our homes? You see, old Satan knows he only has a little time left. We're living in the end time, brother and sister. We're living in the last of the last days. And the devil's making an attack on the church of Jesus Christ, and he's attacking our homes. There's no church today that's going untouched by the breakdown in marriages. It's a tragedy. What an awful thing it is, the attack that's on our Christian home. My dear friends, the answer is prayer, old-fashioned prayer. When I was a boy, we were taught the family that prays together stays together. Could I tell you, men, today, that if things are not right in your home, your prayers will not be answered? That's what my Bible tells me. Let me give you the reference. We have the Epistle to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about the man not saved and the man been won by the conduct of his wife and her behavior. She's not preaching at him. She's not nagging at him. She's living the Christian life before him. But notice what it says at verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Mark it, that your prayers be not hindered. The sad reality sometimes in Christian homes, prayer is not offered. Men don't realize their responsibility. You see, a man takes unto himself a wife. He is responsible for her physically. He's responsible for her emotionally. He's responsible for her spiritually. He ought to exercise the office of the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's the prophet bringing the word. He is the priest bringing prayer. A husband and wife ought to pray together. You need your own quiet time, yes. But there ought to be the family altar. And where the family altar is and everything is in order, God will answer prayer. Notice he says that your prayers be not hindered. Prayer wasn't hindered in the home of Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. He had a relationship with God. But you'll notice there it was a relationship, a practical relationship that affected the home. It affected, and our relationship not only affects our home, it affects our church, our right relationship with God, and it affects our community. Oh, men and women, what blessing that would come to our churches if there was harmony and if there was unity. You know, brother and sister, when everything is right in the home, everything is right in the church, there is blessing. You remember what we read in that little psalm? Psalm 133. Very often I've read it at business meetings, and it tells us there, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment." You see, there was freshness, there was fragrance, there was fruitfulness as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Mark it, for there, where there's this harmony, where there's this unity, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Isn't it a sad reality, beloved, that there's not the unity in our churches there ought to be? I know nothing about Portadown, but I'm thinking of our denomination as a whole. There was a time when our churches met together and prayed together. We had old time blessing. I remember a mission we had here some years ago, Portadown joined Market Hill, Armagh, Tandrahee, Market Hill, Billy McGurney. There were six of us joined together. We met for prayer. We had great seasons of prayer. We had a great mission on the Armagh Road, and precious souls were saved. God's kingdom was extended. There was harmony. There was unity. Oh, would we get back to those days of harmony and unity and among our churches, among the denomination as a whole, that God would send us blessing. That's how it was in the New Testament. They met together. They had all things in common. God opened the windows of heaven and blessing was poured out. He says, "There I have commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Oh, may God do it again. May we know this practical relationship that affects our home, that affects our church, that will affect our whole community. We want to see blessing going out to our community. Our time is going quickly and I've got to keep moving. The man of prayer. We learned the great characteristic that he was the friendship of the man of prayer. The relationship of the man of prayer. Now in closing, I want you to notice with me the lordship of the man of prayer. Oh, may the Lord bring each of us to this place where we acknowledge him, the sovereign, where we acknowledge him as our Lord and our Master. And we call him Lord and we call him Master. And we do well. Notice here concerning the lordship of the man of prayer. Look at verse 23. "And Abraham drew yet and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And you'll notice here as we look at the lordship of the man of prayer. Look at verse 25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Beloved, this is an age of lightness. Isn't it so easy? Aren't we all guilty of it, rushing into the presence of the Lord, making a few requests, and rushing out again? We should draw near to the Lord. You see, you'll notice here with Abraham, three things very quickly. Notice the abasement of self. Notice how Abraham sees himself. Verse 27, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken unto me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Notice the humility of this man in prayer. My dear friends, there's no place for pride for on our knees before the Lord. We're just a handful of dust. We're made in his image, yes, but that image is marred by sin. And we rejoice that we have been renewed in the inner man by the blessed work of the Holy Spirit. But we come with humility. You remember reading about Isaiah. We read about Isaiah being in the temple. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he was filled with humility. In the previous chapter, he sees everybody else's sin. Woe is that man that's given to strong drink. Woe unto them that's joined house to house. But then when he sees the Lord, he sees himself. There's the abasement of self. And he says, woe is me, for I am a man of uncleanness. Notice Abraham, the man of prayer. In the place of prayer, he's before the Lord. And there's the stamp of humility upon him. So you'll notice there's abasement of self. But you'll notice there's the assessment of God. Notice how he sees the Lord. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, there's humility where he's concerned. But he sees the holiness of the Lord. He sees that he's the high and lofty one. He's the sovereign one. He's the omnipotent one. And he sees here, as he has this assessment of God. Brother and sister, that's how it is when we come to the place of the Lord. We see our Lord high and lifted up. He's the eternal one. We see ourselves as in humility and dust and ashes. And we come into the presence of the Lord, recognizing that he is sovereign, that he is Lord, that he is all power, that he is all authority. And so we could spend time there and think of the abasement of self and the assessment of God. But now, brother and sister, for your encouragement, I want you to notice the accomplishment of God. Listen, brother and sister, Abraham got everything he asked. Every request that Abraham made, God answered. What an encouragement. Oh, do you see, when we're walking the pathway of obedience, when we're walking in fellowship with him, we can ask what we will. And Jesus said, it will be done. It was so with Abraham. God is thinking, is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham has loved ones there. He's burdened for them. He's concerned for them. He doesn't want the righteous to perish with the unrighteous. And so he starts to pray and he says, Lord, spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50, for 45, for 40, for 30, and all the way down. You notice God's answering all the time. Oh, I want you to be encouraged that. Even at the expense of repetition, let me tell you again that Abraham got from God everything he asked. Every request he made, everything he asked of God, God gave him it. God's answering prayer all the way. What an encouragement. Now listen to the warning. Abraham stopped asking when God was still answering. Abraham stopped making his request when God was still giving to him. Oh, brother and sister, that's the danger. We are encouraged this morning that God answers our prayer. But the warning and the challenge to our hearts is don't stop short in prayer. Now, there's those in the meeting this morning, and I fear you have stopped short. Those who are unsaved have stopped short in prayer. You prayed when you're sick. You prayed when you're in need. When trouble came, you asked the Lord for help, and God gave you that. But you stopped short. You didn't pray the sinner's prayer. You didn't ask God to be merciful to you, the sinner. You didn't turn from your sin. Oh, may this be the day when you'll not stop short in prayer. And say, Lord, save me. Save my precious soul. Men and women, don't stop short in prayer. Christians, don't stop short in prayer. Does the Lord not challenge our heart? How often we've been to benedictory services. We have shaken the hand of the missionary. And we've said, brother, sister, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for the next few days. Then we've got once a week. Maybe once a month. Then stop praying altogether. The danger is, brother and sister, of stopping short in prayer. And so the challenge to our heart is, don't stop short in prayer. The comfort to our heart is, and the assurance is this, beloved, that God hears and answers prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. May we be those who take everything to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he answers prayer. This is the assurance that we have, that he answers prayer. This is the confidence we draw into his presence, knowing assuredly that God will hear and answer our prayer. May we be men and women of prayer. May we just enjoy that friendship with our Lord, enjoy that relationship with Him, and we knowing all the time and accepting all the time the Lordship, for Christ is our Lord and then our Master. May God bless us and may He make us a blessing one to each other.